Thank you. Oh, my. Thank you. You be seated. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I promise you they do not do that for me when I walk into courtrooms, all right? They just don't do that. I have so enjoyed myself, the fellowship of this church. Please do not take the fellowship you have here for granted. And please don't for a moment think this is everywhere. This is a gift of God to you. God's using your pastor. He's using you. And cherish this. The devil would love to destroy the spirit in here. And thank God for it. I've just reveled in it these last 3 days. I told my wife last night on the phone, I said, honey, I am so sorry you couldn't be here. You would have been refreshed by this. You would have enjoyed it. And I've enjoyed the music. I told your pastor, thank God for your music. In a day when so much of the music is confusing. Have you ever listened to a song and you know what they're trying to say and you can't figure it out? That should never be. That's not Christ honoring. It shouldn't be where you're wondering what quite was said by the music. Music is to exalt us to God. And boy, thank God for this great music and for your youth conference, those young people that were here. Turn in your Bibles, please, if you would, to the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew. Thank you for praying for our ministry, CLA, Christian Law Association. We are legal missionaries. We have the privilege of defending God's people nationwide when they're either sued or threatened with suit for the faith. And we never make a charge for what we do. We do it as a ministry unto the Lord. And boy, your church has faithfully supported us as missionaries. And I say thank you, thank you. I have no way to repay you, absolutely none. But I thank you, Pastor. I thank you for your grace. Before you leave today, I'll ask you if you'd like to receive our newsletter. We desperately need your prayers, desperately. Last year, over 65,000, in 1 year's time, over 65,000 first-time phone calls asking for help. And this year, it's on track to exceed that by quite a bit. Please pray. How many of you are seeing things in America you never dreamed you'd see in your lifetime? Never dreamed. Well, if you could listen to our phones, we've had interns and pastors come in and they listen to our phones one day and they say, I can't believe that. How could this be happening in America? Indeed, great question. Boy, when you stray from the Word of God, and when the Christians stop being the salt and light that God commands us to be. Remember, it's not suggested we be salt and light. It's commanded we be salt and light. We're supposed to make a difference in any country where we're at. And boy, I hope you'll pray for our nation. Today, this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something that I can all but promise you never entered your mind when you got out of bed this morning. In fact, I can pretty well promise you, for most of you, it's probably never, ever entered your mind in your entire life. But I'm going to ask you to do it before you leave here this morning. I start by asking you a very, very simple question. And I don't want you to answer it for anybody around you, but I want you to answer it for yourself. Why would you waste your life merely trying to do something great for God? You say, what? Why would you throw your life away merely doing something great for God? You say, well, David, I don't understand your question. I mean, I would have thought it would be momentous. It would be wonderful if I did something great for God. If you don't hear anything I say, listen to me. You don't need God to do something great. People routinely who make no pretense of having God do great things. Pick up any business journal. Look at the feats that people have done that are great and never involved God at all. Look at what cults do who don't have God. Look at the great things they can do. You can do something great for God and not even have God involved. Why would you want to waste your life merely doing something great for God when God invites you to do something impossible? You say impossible. Impossible. When's the last time for God you ventured to do something utterly and laughably impossible? Or are you going to settle for doing something that's merely great, that a person who doesn't even have God could accomplish? Now, the world says we can do great things. Oh, my. Through the application of talent and diligence, through good strategic planning, it's amazing what great things we can do. But we can't do the impossible because, I mean, it's impossible. And you know what I find? Our people are living their entire Christian lives never one time asking God to use them to do something impossible. Why would you want to waste your life merely doing something great for God when God invites you to do the impossible? Maybe what God wants you to do in the area of the impossible is in the realm of a relationship. Have you ever seen a relationship so messed up, so fouled up, with such a long history and such a convoluted story behind it that nobody can even remember how the relationship got that bad? And you say, well, Brother Gibbs, maybe it's in your family, and maybe it's with a friend, and maybe it's with somebody, and who knows where it is. The bottom line is, you say, there is just no way that relationship will ever come back together. I mean, it's impossible. And maybe what God wants you to do is for His honor and glory is something impossible in a relationship. Maybe God wants you to do something impossible in the area of a feat for Him. Maybe God wants you to do something that, I mean, you sit here and you say, well, we could never do that. I mean, that's impossible. You know what scares me? Most churches could be run by a secular business manager. Just somebody with good ethics, somebody with careful principles, because never one time do we attempt the impossible. In my ministry, I spent my whole life trying to do great things, but never anything impossible. Maybe God wants you to do something in the area of finances. And perhaps you're sitting here and you say, boy, now this sounds good to me. What I'd like to do is be a gajillionaire. That's what I want to be. And somebody says, what's a gajillionaire? I don't know, but it's a lot. All right? It's a lot of money. And you know what? I want to tell you right up front, God's not going to do that, because when that's the prayer of your heart, you're asking amiss. You're asking so you could consume it on your own lust. I told the youth conference a story of a friend of mine. Can you imagine? This man purposed in his heart that he would give God 90% and live on 10%. And his family said, wait a minute, add the numbers up. It won't work. Add them top to bottom, bottom to top. We can't live on 10%. It's impossible. Oh. He said, we're going to ask God to let us do the impossible. And the next Sunday morning, and he's not missed since, 90% went in the offering plate. You say, well, Brother Gibbs, my God's not big enough to do that. My God's not powerful enough. Then you need to change the songs you're singing. And you really need to get some of the verses out of your Bible. Started a little business in his garage. God prospered that business. This day he's still giving 90% to his church. And out of the 10% that he and his family live on, out of that 10%, they are personally paying the full missionary support for over 300 missionaries. You say, well, that's impossible. Oh. You remember I said I'm going to ask you to do something that I could all but promise you never entered your mind when you got out of bed this morning? Before you leave here, I'm going to invite you to do the impossible for God. Or when we say that our God is awesome, are those just words that we honestly don't mean? How many of you believe God can do the impossible? Hold your hand up. How many of you believe God can do the impossible and not even break a sweat? Do you understand? My Bible says with God, nothing is impossible. I want you to get ready to read with me in the Scriptures. Halfway through this chapter, Jesus teaches his closest disciples a lesson that we're to learn. Jesus wanted them to understand he is the God of the impossible. Not hard things, not difficult things, not challenging things. He's the God of way beyond that. He's the God of the impossible. And the Bible in the middle of this chapter records that a large group of people had followed Jesus out into a remote area. They wanted to get his teaching. The day wound on and now it's time to eat and they have no food. And so the disciples come to Jesus and they say, we got to send these people away. We don't have any food here. And Jesus is going to teach them a lesson. Now the Bible says there were 5,000 men in that group. I can't tell you why, but in that day when they counted a crowd, they did not count women and children. They only counted men. Boy, that'd do something to your Sunday school attendance, wouldn't it, if you had just counted men. No children, no women. But traditionally, there were 3 to 4 times the number of men. Now that means we have somewhere between 15 and 25,000 people following Jesus. And it's time to eat and we have no food. And we gotta feed 15 to 25,000 people. And the disciples say, no food, huge numbers. Let me help you, Lord. We got to send them away. And Jesus said, no. Now, one kid brought a lunch. And it was not a good one. By the way, there's something laughable here. How would you like to be the only person out of 15 to 25,000 people who brought a lunch and then they take it away from you? The boy has a lunch and the Bible says it's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, in our mind, a loaf of bread, we go to a U.S.-sized loaf. The word loaf there did not mean a loaf of bread. By the way, with 15 to 25,000 people, 5 of these wouldn't go anywhere. But let me explain what a loaf was. A loaf in that day was a thing about the size of a Twinkie. How many of you all know what a Twinkie is? Oh, they're wonderful. That, by the way, is a Bible food. In the Old Testament, it was called manna. That's what God rained down. He rained Twinkies down all over them. We got 5 of these. A loaf for a man was 2 bites. So we got 5 2-biters. And the word for fish was not the word for a fish. It was the word for a cut of fish. They had to salt it through because they had no preservation, no refrigeration. So we got two little slices of fish and 5 two-biters. Jesus, I don't mean to cause a problem, but we got 15 to 20,000, 25,000 people here. This is not a good lunch for a kid. This is, I don't want to embarrass you, but this is impossible. Any cook here thinks she can stretch the food for us? How about a manager here? Anybody think they can manage our way out of this one? This is impossible. Jesus said, I want you to understand, it's only impossible with you. It's not impossible with me. Bible says he blessed it. He said, start handing it out. Now, I'm telling you, this is in the Bible. They ate their fill. By the way, how many of you like to eat till you are stuffed, right? How many of you love to suffer with satisfaction when you're done eating? I mean, oh. They ate their fill. And when it was done, they had 12 baskets full of food left over. Now, preacher, if you and I were there, Brother Davis and I are there, and I'd say, how do you do that? Would you write something down? You can't ever explain the impossible. If you could explain it, you could figure out how to do it. It's impossible. Jesus wanted to teach them a critical lesson. And by the way, it's a lesson most Christians never learn in their lifetime. He can do the impossible. Now he's going to teach them how a man can do the impossible. A man just like you and me. A man with frailties and personality faults. A man with a temper that kept getting him in trouble. A man who got so discouraged he quit on Christ. He's about to show him how a person just like you and me can do the impossible. Wow. And you know the story. It's the story of a man called Peter who walked on the water. How many of you believe walking on water is impossible? Hold your hand up, would you? If you don't think so, have a crack at it. I recommend you pick incredibly shallow water. Now watch what Jesus does, because in this story are God's conditions. By the way, they're repeated in many other places in the Bible, but God's four conditions for doing the impossible are in this story. God is no respecter of persons. What he does for one, he will do for you. He will do for me if you meet his conditions. Get ready to read the story. We'll start at verse 22, chapter 14, the book of Matthew. Now he's just fed the 5,000 men, 15 to 25,000 people. They got more food at the end. By the way, you've never been where there's more food at the end than at the beginning. Jesus did the impossible. Look at what he then does. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Now, don't forget this. Several of the disciples were incredibly experienced mariners. They made their living on this lake. They knew how to handle a ship. They were fishermen. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side. Now, to cross this body of water should have taken at maximum 2 to 3 hours. But let me tell you what's going to happen in advance. They are going to get caught in a storm that is so severe that for 9 to 10 hours they're going to be paralyzed in it. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, if the Son of God needed to pray, what do you and I need to do? But the ship, now remember, Jesus put them in the boat. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. Circle the word tossed. It's a very special word. The word tossed used here was the word for when something was violently being jerked up and down and side to side. It doesn't mean it was gently rolling. This was one vicious thunderstorm they were caught in. And in this thunderstorm, this boat is whipping side to side, bucking up and down. And it gets worse. Look at what he says next. For the ship was now tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The word contrary there means the wind kept coming from all sides. Every mariner knows in a storm, head into the wind. That's the safe course. What do you do when you're catching it? Front, back, left, right. When the winds keep coming every which way. Have you ever been in a storm in your life where you're catching it on all sides? Man, how do you head into it? It's coming every which way. Now, I want you to hear me. This is not a good night to go water walking. This ship is wildly out of control. You do not want to stand up in the boat on this night, let alone get out of it. This boat is jerking and bucking up and down. And the storm has so unnerved the disciples that in just a second when they see Jesus, they're going to scream like teenage girls. And these are God's hand-picked men. Oh. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night. Now write it down. That's 3 a.m. By the way, you know how I got into this? I was reading this in my Bible reading one, and I've read it hundreds of times. And one night it dawned on me. My whole vision of this was wrong. I never had them walking on a stormy, out of control sea, and I always had it in daylight. And somebody says, well, why would you think that? Because that's how they always showed it in Sunday school on flannel graph. How many of you thought it was on a flat sea in daylight, right? And you know what? It was anything but. It's 3 a.m. in the morning. It's pitch dark. They have been paralyzed in this sea for in excess of 9 to 12 hours. They can't make any progress. The storm has them unhinged. And here comes the Son of God walking on it. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And somebody said, well, how did he do that? Any way he wants to. I want to say this respectfully. Other groups have way more magnified the awesome power of our God than we have. And they've added all kinds of crazy things to it. But because we don't want to be like them, we don't talk about how awesome our God is. Boy, the fact that our God can save us is awesome. And there isn't anything our God can't do. He's the God of the impossible. Here comes Jesus walking on this out-of-control sea. Verse 26, and when the disciples... Now remember, these are the men who've been with him intimately. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Circle the word troubled. The used there, word for trouble there was the word for when somebody was so fearful they melted. This didn't upset them a little bit. These boys came unglued inside. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit, and they cried. Now circle the word cried. This is a very special word. It was the word when somebody shrieked out of control. How many of you love to scare somebody to where they shriek out of control? How many of y'all enjoyed doing that? Isn't that fun? How many of you don't like it because you're always the guy it's happening to, right? Yeah. We lived out in the country and we had these huge barns. And when my cousins from the city would come out, we'd take them in those barns at night. We could scare them so bad they couldn't walk. It was wonderful. And we'd get licked for it every time, and it was worth it. It was just flat worth it. Oh, yeah. Now, these are grown men screaming. And can't you see when we get to heaven and we say to John, you screamed? Matthew, you screamed out of control? Andrew, you? Peter, you? And can't you see them? Well, he screamed louder than I did. And I wouldn't have screamed, but he screamed first. Are you listening to me? These are men just like us. They've just watched the Son of God do great things. They've been with Him intimately. They've heard all of His teaching. And now they're in a mess. And by the way, it was Jesus who put them in the mess. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, if God's in this, how come we're having so much trouble? Jesus put them in the boat. Said He constrained them and put them in. And now they're unglued. Wow. Now look at what the Son of God says to them. But straightway, verse 27, Jesus spake unto them, saying, and if this weren't in the Bible, it'd be hard to imagine, be of good cheer. Now, we don't use this word too often. Sometimes at Christmas, we talk about cheer, the Christmas cheer. Can I paraphrase? Jesus, after they've just screamed like teenage girls, says to them, will you all get happy, please? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, one man in the boat is going to do the impossible. And he's going to do four things. And I want you to write these down. This man had just miserably failed. Out of fear, he screamed. This boat is wildly out of control. It's in the middle of the storm, bucking back and forth, up and down, and the wind is circling the waves. These men are fearful for their lives. They could not get this boat across the lake. They're terrorized. But in the midst of that, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, Peter met God's first condition. And would you write this down? If you're going to do the impossible, you have to ask specifically. When's the last time, with any specificity, you specifically asked God for the impossible? Lord, use me greatly. God, use me mightily. You didn't ask. Did you hear what he said? Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. When's the last time with any specificity you met God's first condition and you asked God for the impossible? This is, in my opinion, Pastor, the greatest component missing in Christian homes. Kids have never seen their parents ask God for the impossible. Our kids come out of a home and out of Christian school sometimes, never one time having experienced anything impossible. Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, maybe asking for the impossible is easy for you. I've had trouble doing it. It's like the words stick in my throat. I'm like, Lord, I mean, what I'm asking is impossible. Isn't it funny? There could have been 12 guys walking on water. You know why there was only one? Only one asked. John, why didn't you ask? Mark, Matthew, Andrew, why don't you guys ask? Why don't we ask? The Bible says, ask and ye shall what? Receive. You have not because you asked not. What would it take for you this morning to ask God specifically for something impossible? I was traveling with a pastor, dear black pastor friend of mine. We're going to travel all night and most of the next day in the car. And you know how it is when you're traveling, we just start talking about different things. And he said, you know, David, I should share something with you. It's kind of late. It's about maybe 2:30 in the morning. He said, 7 years ago, I asked God for something and God's done it every day for 7 years. I said, really? What'd you ask God for? He said, David, 7 years ago, I asked God to let me do something impossible. And he's done it every day for 7 years. I said, really? What? He said, 7 years ago, I asked God to let me win one soul a day, at least to him, each and every day. Now he said, David, I'm no good at it. He said, I know people who are smooth. He said, I got to tell you, when I go to witness, I shake, my palms sweat. He said, sweat breaks out on me. He said, I'm not good at it. But he said, I got a God who can do the impossible. And he said, I asked God to let me win at least one each and every day, and God's let me do it for 7 years. I said, let me get this right. You've won somebody to Christ each and every day for 7 years? He said, yeah, at least one. Now, maybe you know all kinds of people doing that. I didn't know anybody. He said, in fact, I asked for a little more than that. He said, I asked God for one a day, and I said, God, I don't want to count anybody saved in my church. He said, I'm not going to count anybody who walks the aisle. I want them saved out there. I said, so somebody comes. Oh, he said, people come in the altar call, but I count none of that. I asked for one out there every day. I said, wow. And he said, I asked God for a third thing. I asked God to let me be convinced they got saved. No, he said, that's got nothing to do with them being saved, but that's what I asked for. I said, let me get this right. One a day, count nobody in the church, and you got to be convinced. He said, yep, and God's done at least one a day, every day for 7 years. I said, wow. I said, I got a question. If you win more than one on a day, can you carry them over to the next day? He said, no. No, he said, there's been days, 3, 4, 5 people got saved. But he said, every day I've asked for one. And he said, in fact, I'm on my soul patrol right now. I said, what's that? He said, I'm looking for them. God's got them, and I'm looking for them. He said, had one yesterday. When it struck midnight, 2 hours, he said, I'm looking for the next one. And he said, in fact, when we get off for gas, maybe the one God's got for me is in the gas mart. Who knows? I said, you know, preacher, this is impossible. I mean, how do you, one a day, every day, for 7 years? He said, I know. He said, aren't you glad you serve the God of the impossible? 20 minutes later, we're pulling off to get gas, and boy, we pulled off in one of these magnificent new, really hyper lit. Have you seen these new gas marts on the interstate that are just lit? Man, we pulled off, and as we're driving up to get our gas, he pointed. He said, you see that girl in there behind the counter? I said, yeah. He said, maybe that's the one. I said, wow, that'd be something, huh? Now, once again, I never met anybody doing this. I'm sitting there thinking, boy, I could hardly believe this if I didn't know this man to be as honest as he is. This is something. we're pumping gas, and I'm looking at that lady, and I'm thinking, boy, I'd love to see something happen. This would make a great story for a message. I just pumping gas. Oh, yeah, he'll tell you when you preach, you think that way a little bit. We finished our gas, went inside, and by the way, best food in the world's in a gas mart. There's nothing healthy in there. It's all good. I mean, you just scoop it all up. We walk up to the counter and lay it on the counter. Now, I'm telling you, we are the only two men in there and the lady behind the counter. And when we lay our food down, this black preacher looks at her and he said, ma'am? She said, yeah. He said, you and I may have an appointment you don't know about. I thought, man, you are like a truck. You know, what happened to my name's Dave? What's yours? And I'm telling you, that quick sweat sprung out on him. And I'm looking at his hands and they're shaking. And she said, I beg your pardon? He said, lady, God may have sent me to keep you out of hell. He said, I got a question for you. He said, in 5 hours when the sun comes up at 7 o'clock, if you were not alive, where would you be, heaven or hell? Man, her eyes got like that. My eyes got like that. I'm like, good night, you're scaring me. Crazy. Real slow, she reached under the counter. And I thought, oh, Lord, don't let it be a gun down there, man. Don't let it. But she reached just that way. And you know what she brought up? A huge Bible. She brought it up and laid it on the counter. And she said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. She said, I've worked here 11 years, and in 11 years, nobody's ever asked me that question. And she said, I've been praying one day somebody would ask me that question. She said, I know Jesus as my Savior. She said, I'm heaven bound. I've asked Him to save me. He's my Savior. But thank you, thank you, thank you for asking. And she said, if I wasn't alive at 7 o'clock, I'd be in heaven with Jesus. Isn't that great? And I thought, oh, she's saved. Shucks. What? I wanted to see something. Now, I cannot explain how it happened next. How anybody else got in that store, I cannot tell you. It was lit and I didn't see anybody. But when she said, if I wasn't alive at 7 o'clock, I'd be with Jesus, thank you. A lady behind us, standing there with two jugs of milk in her hand, said, well, she may know where she'd go if she wasn't alive at 7, but I don't. Who are you? This lady starts talking to us and she said, just a short time ago, my mom on her deathbed asked me to accept Christ and I told her no. She said, I hadn't been able to sleep. I'm scared to death. I'm going to die and go to hell. Can you help me? I said, you don't want me. Here's the water walker right here. You know what that black preacher did? He looked at the girl behind the counter. He said, I got the right place, wrong person. My appointment's with her. And he turned right over to her. That quick, he got a New Testament out. And he starts talking to her. She starts bawling. I mean bawling. Lays the milk down. The girl behind the counter starts bawling. Now another lady comes walking in. Sees two guys standing there, one with a Bible in his hand and two crying women. And this girl walks up and she said, what's going on here? And before we could say a word, the girl behind the counter said, this guy came in and asked me if I wasn't alive at 7 where I'd be. And I told him I'm on my way to heaven. But, and you know, women tell all this detail. And this girl here, she came in to buy milk because she couldn't sleep tonight because she told her mother that she wouldn't trust Christ. And she knows she's on her way to hell and he's fixing that right now because she wants to know if she's not alive. You know, You know, why say in two sentences what can take 84, right? I mean, it's just... She tells her everything. And you know what this lady standing there says? I've been worried about that. Could you pray with me? This is a gas mark. I've never seen this happen in church. And tears come down her cheeks, and she said, I haven't been in church since I was a girl, and I know I'm going to hell. I know I am. Well, that preacher said, God sent me to talk to you. Stand right here. Now there's two of them. Man, he goes through the Romans Road, and he talked to them, and I mean, they're just sobbing. Girl behind the counter, mascara's running all down her cheeks. I'm like, I don't believe this. He says, how about we get on our knees? He said, you can pray. Like that, those two girls dropped to their knees. You can't get people to kneel on carpet. They're kneeling on linoleum. Now two guys come walking in. Here's three crying women, two of them on their knees, me standing there, and a black man on his knees. And the two guys come walking up, and the one guy said, is this a stick-up? I said, no. And that quick, oh, I wish I'd have thought of it. My black preacher friend, he had the best line of all. He said, yep, it is. I'm robbing the devil right now. I'm robbing him. That quick, he shot that out. And the guy said, what do you mean you're robbing the devil? And the girl behind the counter starts again. Tells the whole story. He come in and he thought he was going to save me, but it wasn't me he was supposed to have an appointment with. It's these two he had the appointment with. Because they know, man, if they're not alive when the sun comes up, they're going to be in hell forever. And you know what the one guy says? You're not going to believe this. But he said, I've never talked about that in my life. And then for the last 2 hours, that's all we've talked about in the car. And he said, I told him, man, I'm afraid to die because if God's got anything right in him, he's going to put me in hell. He said, could you pray with me? And without asking, he got on his knees. I'm like, I don't believe this. He led all three of those people to Jesus Christ. Took them through the plan of salvation, gave them assurance verses, got all three of their names and addresses. He said, I'm going to have a good Baptist preacher call you. And the lady, the first one to walk up, when she stood up, grabbed me and hugged me. And she said, thank you, thank you. And all I could think of is, ma'am, you are so lucky you didn't get me. Because if it had been just me here, not one thing would have happened. You ran into a water walker. Now we're walking out to the car. And I told my preacher friend, I said, I don't believe that. That's impossible. He looked at me and he said, you could do it. He said, there's only one difference. I asked. Peter, where are you going? Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. He met God's first condition. Write the second condition down. It's in the story. Preacher, you and I are going to get out of the boat. We're going water walking, okay? We're going to do the impossible. First thing we got to do is ask. But there's a second thing that's in the story that's easy to miss. If we were going to get out of the boat, you know what I'd have said to the Lord? Lord, I want to go water walking, but the conditions aren't right. How about stopping the storm, calm it, get the conditions right, and then I'll do it. Write this down. God never does the impossible with somebody who wants the conditions fixed. He never does. God always does the impossible in spite of the conditions. Boy, this is where I failed. All I've done is ask God to fix condition after condition after condition. By the way, if the conditions are perfect, you still can't do the impossible. Boy, our lawyer's good, preacher, at pointing out the conditions are not right right now. Our board's ever good at it. Preacher, the conditions are not right right now. Peter, let me help you. This is not a good night to get out of the boat. It's pitch dark. Man, the wind has got everything swirled. There's spray everywhere. The sea is maddeningly out of control. We've been paralyzed in the storm. We've all lost our nerve, and now you want to get out of the boat. It's not the right conditions for it. What would it take for you to ask and then tell God, and don't fix any of the conditions? I've spent my whole life praying for conditions. And God, read the Bible, He never fixed the conditions. He always did the impossible in spite of the conditions. Well, Brother Gibbs, you don't understand. At my age, you know what? Your age is just a condition. That's all it is. Brother Gibbs, are you saying somebody 85 can do the impossible? Your age is nothing but a condition. And it's got you paralyzed in the boat. Yes. Amen. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you don't know how I've messed up before. By the way, how many of you in this room have ever made some mistakes? Hold your hand up, would you? Yeah. How many of you, like me, have made some whoppers of mistakes? Yeah. How many of you are thrilled everybody doesn't know about them, right? But boy, does the devil bring them up. Yeah. Amen. Oh, yeah, Lord. I mean, but... You know what? That's nothing but a condition. And God wants your eyes off of it. When the conditions have you paralyzed, you'll never do the impossible. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, I don't have any experience at it. Peter didn't either. Dr. David Bowler, pastor, Highland Park Baptist Church, told a story, gripped my heart. He said, one Wednesday night I gave an altar call, and he said, one of the nicest young ladies, just graduated from Bible college, walked forward. He said, David, she's very petite, pretty girl, came walking forward and was at the altar and asked if I would come down and speak to her. He said, I got up and went down to her and said, Marcy, what do you want? And she said, preacher, I've surrendered to go to the foreign field, and I'd like you to pray for me. He said, that's wonderful, Marcy. Where are you going to go? She said, I'm going to the man-eating people, the headhunters of Malaysia. He said, now where are you going again? She said, there's been no missionaries there for 11 years. These headhunters kept eating them. 11 years ago, they all left. The oil companies pulled out 3 years ago. Because they kept eating the oil workers. I'm going to go. Dr. Bowler looked at her and he thought, you? David Bowler is Special Forces Green Beret, veteran of over 500 military firefights, has every hero and decoration that our government gives 5 times. International Karate Championship, International Deadlift Weightlifting Championship. The man can lift from the floor over 650 pounds. He said, I'm not going. They're eating people over there. And he said, here standing in front of me is a petite, frail girl. And he said, all I could think of is the conditions aren't right. He said, like a flash, her parents were forward. He said, her mom and dad said, will you talk some sense into her head? What she wants to do is impossible. He said, tears came down her cheeks, and she said, I know that. But you're the man of God who taught me God can do the impossible. He said, that quick she dropped to her knees and bowed her head and said, please bless me. Pray for me. David Bowler said, never in my life have I felt like I was putting a death sentence on somebody. He said, they're going to kill her. They're going to eat her. Now, a guy like me, I could feed the village for a week. Little slip of a girl. He said, I asked several of the deacons to come over, and he said, I put my hand on her head. And he said, all I could think of is God, let her die quickly. 11 years, nobody's gone. No mission board would send her. They said it's a suicide mission. She said, I'm going to go. He said, for 30 days, her getting ready. He said, I called everybody. Have you got anybody who'll go with her? The minute they heard where, they all said, no, we're not going. She called him and said, have you found anybody, any other lady who'll go in with me? Any husband or wife? No one would go. She's going to go alone. To get up to where these people are, there's no roads. You have to go in by helicopters. And they have to be careful they can't land. With the oil workers, the natives learned with their spears how to foil the chopper blades. They'd bring the chopper down and eat the crew. So they said, we're going to rappel you. This girl had never rappelled in her life. She's got to rappel from 150 feet, hooked to a rope and slide down. Came the day to go. A lovely couple in the church went over with her, some grandparents. She gets in the chopper. They fly up into the mountains. The plan is they're going to drop her down and come back 60 days later. The chopper pilot, an older man, looked at her and he said, ma'am, in 60 days I'll be back, but you won't. This is crazy. He said, do you know what they're going to do to you before they eat you? He said, do you understand the conditions are not right? She said, I know. But she said, I've asked. And I'm going. They dropped her two huge duffel bags down. Then they hooked her to the rappel line. And a seasoned chopper pilot, who by his own words had never cried in his life, started to bawl. He said, say goodbye, you'll never see her again. And down she went. Dave Bowler said, for 60 days I was in agony. He said, I'd vacillate, God protect her. Oh, God be with her, God help her. And then I'd say, God, don't let her suffer. God, if they're going to do inhumane things, just take her. He said, I was in agony. 60 days later, the chopper pulled back up to the clearing. When the chopper got overhead, there in the clearing was Marcy. Standing there with over 70 people she'd led to Christ. What nobody knew is they only ate men. Nobody knew that. And they had a legend that one day a female God would come to them out of the sky. That legend was over 200 years old. When she hit the ground, they started worshiping her. And she said, I'm not God, but I'm from Him, and you're to listen to me. She said, it was the easiest soul winning you've ever done in your life. Isn't it funny? Peter, you out of your mind? Tonight's not the night. The conditions aren't right. Marcy, you out of your mind? The conditions are not right. And the conditions have us paralyzed. Number one, you got to ask. Number two, you got to get your eyes off of the conditions. By the way, he's out walking on the water, and when he started looking at the conditions is when he began to sink. Number three, one, you got to ask. Number two, you got to get your eyes off of the conditions. Number three, oh boy, this is an important one. A real problem for me personally. Please note, preacher, we're going to get out of the boat. You and me, we're going water walking, okay? Lord, and you know what I'd have said to Jesus? Could you come this way just a little bit? Mosey over here. Now, there's a reason I'd have asked that, and you would too. I want you to catch this reason. Jesus, my faith's in you. But just in case it don't work out, I want to be where I can grab this boat. Because I love a plan B. Now, I believe you can, but just in case you don't come through. By the way, the Bible in James says that's a double-minded man. And the Bible says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Uh-oh. You see, here's my problem. I don't love a plan B. I love a plan B, C, D, E, and F. Preacher, in case this don't work out, I got this. And in case that, then I got this. And you know what God says? Then that's all you got. Peter, what's the plan B? I don't have one. I don't have one. Yeah, but that's not responsible plan. Oh, you see, you want to go back to what we can do again instead of what God can do. Would you put this down? Fear will be your greatest enemy in doing the impossible. The fear of looking irresponsible. The fear of what if, and the devil will pepper the fire out of that, and it paralyzes most Christians because their fears take over instead of their faith in Jesus. You got to ask. You got to get your eyes off of the conditions, and you got to get rid of your plan B. We haven't had to do this now for a long time. But there was a day when CLA, doing these cases, we would frequently go without the money to return. And we just counted on God to get the money at the other end, and God always came through. But one time we had to go, preacher, and I didn't have the money to go. I had the gas in the tank, and that was it. We did not have a penny, not a credit card, not a nothing. And I said, Lord, I've never been in this mess. And I got our guys together, and we prayed. I had a Dodge Dart. How many of you remember a Dodge Dart? I said, we're going to go and count on God to get us there. And one of my best friends in the ministry said, this is irresponsible. We're going to be out of gas. We don't have a plan B. I said, you're right. I don't have a plan B. But I said, let's just trust God. Man, I never ran that car so low on gas. In fact, it started bucking. And we pulled up in a gas station on the highway, out of fuel, about from here to that wall from gas pumps. But it didn't matter. We had no money to get it. And one of the men in the car with me said, now you did it. He said, my wife told me not to listen to you. He said, here I am now stuck in the middle of nowhere. We're going to have to hitchhike home. And I said, I'm sorry. Bang! There was a noise that went off. Man, it made me jump. Man, it was metal on metal. Then again, bang! And it went off again. And we turned and looked over at the gas pumps. Strangest sight. Here's a guy holding the hose and taking the head on the gas pump and banging it into the thing. I mean, denting it all to pieces. Swearing a blue streak. We got out of the car, and I said, "Man, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm so mad." He said, "I missed the amount. You used to have to put the amount in, the credit card." He said, "I overstated it by $30. They will not give me my money back, and I can't. My car is full. I got 30 bucks." He said, "I'm so mad." He said, "Do you want $30 worth of fuel?" Can I ask you a question? Why would you want your plan B when you could have God? You got to ask. You got to get your eyes off the conditions. You got rid of your plan B. Write the fourth one down and we're done. You got to get out of the boat. You got to step out. Read the story. Verse 29, and he said, "Come," and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. On this storm that is maddeningly out of control, this thunderstorm of unbelievable proportions that has them paralyzed in their emotions frayed, Peter is walking on the water, but he had to get out of the boat to do it. The little girl going up into Malaysia, just before she got out of the helicopter, the pilot turned around. He asked the co-pilot to hold the collector stick to steady it. And he looked at Marcy and he said, "You won't be back. Don't go." I love what she said to him. She said, "You don't understand. I don't have to come back. I only have to go." And with that, she hooked it, and down she went. Is that you? Or do you want to live your life just trying to do what you could do without God? Why would you want to waste your life merely doing something great when God is looking for somebody to do the impossible? The Bible says the Spirit of my God goes to and fro through the whole earth looking for who He can show Himself strong through. This morning He's looking for you, not to do something great, but to do something impossible. You have to ask. You got to get your eyes off of the conditions. You got to get rid of your plan B, and you got to step out. Would you be willing this morning to ask God to do the impossible through you?